listening to His Time. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Larry Peters from Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Pastor Peters, welcome to His Time.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Well, looking forward to studying God's Word with you today in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Tell us about your congregation, Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee.
Well, I've come to describe Grace as an extraordinary parish for ordinary people. By that, I mean it is extraordinary for a variety of reasons. One is we are in the South, and Lutherans are not a large commodity in some sections of the South, and it is a large congregation. Secondly is the character of what takes place here is extraordinary. We deal faithfully with what the scriptures say, both on Sunday morning from the pulpit and in the classrooms on Sunday and throughout the week as we preach and teach God's word, the full counsel, in season and out, as Paul says. It's also extraordinary because we have a very large and expansive music program, a large choir that sings at both services on Sunday. We have a couple of pipe organs and grand pianos and just a wonderful parish musician to lead us from the organ bench every Sunday. And then finally, it's extraordinary because we have a congregation that is highly mobile. We literally have to receive in between 50 and 75 new people a year to remain the same size we are now, because that's how many people come and go. So unlike many congregations, which remain fairly static, every few years it seems like a goodly number of our people come and go. And so that puts the focus and the face of the congregation in slightly different place. But it is a wonderful place to be. I have a great associate pastor, Daniel Ulrich, and a wonderful group of people to work with.
Well, thanks be to God for the saints and the ministry there of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Glad that the good news of Jesus is being proclaimed. We are studying 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today, verses 1 through 13. Anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text?
Well, I think one of the things that is important to look at before we jump into the text itself is to see that Corinth, in many respects, represented exactly the same dynamic we face today. It was a cosmopolitan community of people from varied ethnic backgrounds. It represented people of varied religious complexions. It was a community of people on the go, a very important economic and trade center. Sort of what we face in our world today, a diverse community, people from various backgrounds, people from a variety of perspectives. And we should, first of all, before we jump in, because we're going to start with the condemnation Paul has, we should commend the fact that the Corinthians were able to speak the gospel in such a way that they brought this diverse group of people together. Their congregation represented the community around them. And that's testament to the work of the Holy Spirit to bridge all the barriers and gaps that we find around us in the world. That doesn't mean, however, that it always happens without some problems.
All right, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. We're studying with Pastor Larry Peters of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So here we are in Corinth.
And we find ourselves with a situation so despicable that Paul says it would not even be tolerated by the pagan culture around you, and yet here it is right among you, within the household of the church. There's kind of an interesting word there, sexual immorality, porneia, as it's in the Greek, really has a variety of applications. Its context begins with the idea of selling sex. So prostitution is there. Pornography could be included because it sells the portrayal of sex. But Paul is really using the term to describe sexual license, in which the, the carnal desires of the heart have literally gone out of control, a sort of sexual idolatry in which we place our own self and our own desires above the word and will of God. Here is a man who has not just slept with, but a man who has an ongoing sexual relationship with his father's wife. Whether his father was living or departed, it really doesn't say, but the point is that he has brought scandal upon not only himself, but upon the congregation by adopting a behavior that would not be tolerated in the church. The Romans, for example, would have required somebody who did this to be banished from the community. So when Paul says, let him who has done this be removed from among you, it's as if Paul is saying, at bare minimum, the church of God should do what the pagan society around you would do with respect to a man such as this.
Let him who has done this be removed from among you, not just but completely removed.
What we would call perhaps excommunication, somebody who is no longer allowed to be within the fellowship and to act as a full and complete member of that fellowship. It's someone quite under discipline, maybe would be the best way of putting it.
Anything else up through verses 1 and 2 before we go on to 3?
Well, I think it's interesting. You notice Paul doesn't address his words to the man himself. He addresses his words to the congregation. This was supposed to be the community of the man's brothers and sisters who would act in the name of Christ to secure the man, you know, from his sin, to call him to repentance so that he might be restored by the grace of forgiveness. So Paul is addressing the church. He's saying, you have not done your job. You know, this is not the condemnation of a behavior in particular, but a condemnation of the way the church had responded to what happened.
Verse 3, for though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, this sounds a little confusing. I think we need to dig deeper and clarify.
Well, Paul is saying, I'm not right there. I'm not local. He says, but just because I am not geographically present with you doesn't mean that I am not present with you in spirit. You know, Paul is saying, this is a concern that cannot be allowed to continue. And even though I'm not on site, I am one with you in Christ. And this has to be dealt with. And Paul is also saying that he has already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Now, we sound kind of harsh when you think about it. I mean, you know, judge not lest ye be judged, Jesus says. But, of course, Paul is not speaking here from the position of simple moral superiority like we would think. Paul is speaking as one who is concerned about the man's soul, about his salvation. This judgment is placed on him for what he has done, so that he might be called to account. And now he calls to the congregation, when you are assembled. He's talking about Sunday morning. The ekklesia, the word for church in Greek, means those who are called and gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus, where the Spirit of the Lord is present, and where Paul is with them also in spirit. The power of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be addressed to this man, lest not only the man be lost, but the character of the very church itself be corrupted, so that the gospel would be lost to that community.
So, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. So when you're gathered together, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present. What does he mean by that? My spirit is present.
Well, he's simply saying that he is with them. He still presides at Corinth. He is the apostle to the Gentiles in that community. And so he has responsibility for this congregation, which is near and dear to him in his heart, but is also one of those congregations that Paul has visited and written to that he literally claims as his home. And so he's saying, on Sunday morning, this man cannot be allowed to participate in the life of the church without question, without challenge, lest he take the grace of God not to his benefit, but to his harm because of his unrepentance. What Paul is really saying is that when we no longer grieve over sin, when we are no longer wounded by the sins of those within the body of Christ, when we keep silent in the face of such sin, then that shame and that guilt becomes our own as much as it becomes the shame and guilt of the sinner himself.
And you're to deliver him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Deliver him over to Satan so that in the fulfillment of time, he may be saved.
Yeah, the goal is not to exclude him from the standpoint of, say, somehow that, you know, Paul is saying the church is a purity cult, and so we got to get rid of all the bad eggs, so to speak. This is a concern for the man's very salvation. And so he's being excluded from the Lord's Supper. He's being delivered over to Satan so that during this time, God may do his work in them. The man's guilt and shame will drive him to repentance, and he will be restored. This is not an attempt to harm the man, but the hard face of love that is strong enough to tell somebody what he probably doesn't want to hear, so that he may be restored by God's mercy and grace. The kingdom of God is characterized not by talk, but by action. And this action is power. Here, what Paul is charging the people to do is to act in the hard way that love must act when those who are lost, we seek them out so that they may be found by God's grace and restored to the fellowship.
Anything else up through verse 5, Pastor?
I think it's sort of interesting that, you know, it seems so harsh, but of course underlying all of this at the end of verse 5 is, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. In other words, the day of judgment is going to come, and this man will have to account for the deeds he has done in his body. And without the cover of Christ's righteousness, without the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to plead for him in the day of judgment, he will be left to stand alone. Now, Paul takes that seriously, and maybe one of the challenges we have today is that I wonder if we take it as seriously as we should. Paul's concern is the man's salvation. And that's what our concern ought to be every time we would encounter something similar today. This is not about who's better or who's worse. This is about living under the cross.
And so the ultimate goal here is restoration.
Absolutely.
The salvation of that soul. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Larry Peters of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll take a look at the remaining part of our text, verses 6 through 13. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men." Kelly Schumacher, artist and founder of Agnus Dei Liturgical Arts, offers group and private lessons in classical art education that focus on Old Masters oil painting techniques and drawing that glorify God and are based on the fundamental principles of art and art history. Youth and adult lessons are available. AgnusDeiArts.com. That's AgnusDeiArts.com.
Coming up on Adventures in Odyssey, Jason and Tasha make a startling announcement about their marriage plans. Is Jason heading for a lifelong mistake? Don't miss Jack's revelation about his painful past and this important lesson about spiritual compatibility. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Larry Peters from Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, picking up at verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. All right, so now we're using a leaven illustration. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, Pastor?
Here, you know, it's sort of interesting. You know, we think, let he who was without sin cast the first stone, right?
Mm-hmm.
Here, Paul is not appealing to self-righteousness in addressing this sinner. He's appealing to the very nature of the gospel itself. And he says, your boasting is not good. In other words, by failing to act for the good of this man's soul, the congregation is puffed up. It's conceited in its own ability to know better than the Lord what is right and wrong, that is, to know better than the law, and secondly, to know better than Christ how to deal with sin. Because Paul's appeal here is basically, you need to do for this man what Christ has done for you. So he appeals to that, first of all, your boasting is not good. And then he says, you don't even understand how serious the consequences are. A little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole lump. He says, in other words, by taking into the congregation this man's sin and the shame of his action, by accepting and tolerating and looking the other way in the face of such sexual immorality, you are contaminating the very nature of the congregation, the body of Christ. So his appeal to you is again, an appeal back to the imagery of Passover. What God has done to deliver his people, how God has saved us. Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the one who was sacrificed for this man's sin and for yours. And therefore, if we are to be one with Christ, we must keep this Passover, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil. The point here is not somehow or another penalize the man. The point is to address him with the word that has the power to redeem and restore him. Sincerity and truth. The gospel does not look askance at evil. It confronts it and it addresses it. If we would live together under the cross, then we cannot accept and tolerate what is wrong, but we must all live together in this daily repentance.
Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This role of bread in a festival is notable, is certainly important. To understand the full history, we have to understand the Passover and the meal and the unleavened bread, the history there that, you know, they didn't have time to wait for the bread to raise. And this was one of the things that God commanded of the Hebrews when they were, in the Passover, when they were eating that meal before they left.
As if he's kind of saying, this man does not have time. You don't have time to let this man decide whether his behavior is wrong. You know, the matters of the salvation are urgent, just as urgent as they was for the children, as they were for the children of Israel so long ago, when God was preparing to send them on the journey that would ultimately deliver them into the land of his promise. So also You know, this is urgent. This cannot be put off. It is just as urgent today as it was then. And therefore, if you think you're keeping faith with the Christ, the Passover Lamb, if you think you're keeping faith with God's actions to deliver His people, going back to that most pivotal event of Passover and how Christ fulfills the Passover once for all people, then you need to take this seriously.
Anything else up through verse 8, Pastor?
I think it's interesting how he contrasts the old leaven with the unleavened bread. It is malice and evil, sincerity and truth. The gospel is always the truth spoken in love. It is not a changing gospel for a changing time. It is the word of the Lord that endures forever. It is the cross that does not change. What we do in our time and in our place is speak that word to those who are in danger. And that's what he calls this congregation to do.
Verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
Yeah, Paul says, don't be mixed up with immorality. Don't be the same as the people in the world. And the people in the world wouldn't even tolerate this immorality, so neither must you. And we wonder, you know, how can he say this? Because how can you live in the world and not encounter this? I mean, you read the headlines, you listen to the news, you know what's going on all around us. But of course, Paul isn't talking about the world here. He's talking about the church. It's not where you work or where you live, but it's where you gather with those who are your Christian brothers and sisters by baptism and faith to hear the word and to eat and drink the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You, the people of God, are called to live lives of daily repentance and faith. And that means that the gospel not only delivers you, but it transforms you, that you may seek to become the holy and righteous people that you've already been declared to be by God's judgment through Jesus Christ our Lord. They are to strive to live in Christ and to be Christ-like. So Paul's call here is don't associate with this person. Don't let it go on as if nothing was wrong or nothing had happened. You need to confront it. You need to deal with it right now. And if you don't, then the Christians in that congregation were being just as arrogant as the sinner who presumed that they could live such immorality with impunity. They were just as puffed up as the man who had done this unthinkable sin.
So not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. So why the differentiation here between those of the world and those who bear the name of brother?
Well, he's saying that we deal with the people outside the church and the people within the church in a different way. We address the people outside the world, the church, the people in the world who may be doing exactly the same things, but we deal with them differently, for they have not yet heard the gospel. The Spirit has not worked in them. They have not been washed in the cleansing waters of baptism. They have not been ushered into the kingdom of God and into faith in Jesus Christ. The people in the church have received all of these things, and they are being held accountable for what they have received by God's mercy in Jesus Christ and how they now live. Now, he's not saying that somehow or another Christians don't sin anymore once they are made new in Christ, but the way we deal with them is different. I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, that is the person in the church, who continues to be guilty of such sexual immorality, greed, idolatry, reviling, drunkenness, swindling, and so on. Not even to eat with such one. He's talking about the eating here of the Lord's Supper. This is about the fellowship of the Lord's table that is involved in there. Christians will certainly fall prey to such sins. They will be victims of the power of temptation. They will fall and they will sin. It will always happen. But if there is no Christian brother or sister to call that fallen one to account, if there is no voice to call them to repentance, then there is no way for that fallen brother or sister to be restored, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, to amend their sinful life by the aid of the Holy Spirit, and they will be lost to God's kingdom. So here Paul is really calling on them to acknowledge that they have a different responsibility to those within the household of God. One of the things that sometimes happens is the church sounds to the world as if we're just a bunch of naysayers. All we have to say is no. No, you can't do this. No, you can't do that. And, of course, we do need to speak faithfully God's law. But to those who have not yet heard the gospel, what we speak is the law so that it can prepare the heart for the cross, so that they can encounter in under that cross what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. But to those who have heard this gospel, we have a special accountability, lest they fall and be deprived of the goal and outcome of their faith that God intends for them.
For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you.
Yeah, verse 12 is really saying God will judge the world. He doesn't need the church. He doesn't need pastors. He doesn't need an apostle to judge the world. That's God's job. But like St. Peter says, judgment begins with the household of God. We hold one another accountable. And this is not a mean-spirited thing, and it's not an action that fails to love. It is love at work. Judgment begins with the household of faith so that those who are calling may not fall, may not be lost to God and his kingdom.
Looking over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 13 today, Pastor?
I think we need to say we certainly do not judge as people who are better than other people. Because once that happens, then we have become as puffed up and as arrogant and as loveless as anybody. We don't do so from the vantage point of moral superiority, but this is always from the vantage point of faith. We act toward one another as Christ has done for us, who loves us sinners in spite of our sins, but then loves us enough not to leave us in those sins. So the interesting thing here is, you know, what does Jesus say to the adulterous woman? He says, go and sin no more. That's the call to repentance also includes the call to be holy as Christ is holy. I think it's interesting, too, if you jump down to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I think verses 5 through 11, it almost sounds as if the Corinthian church did hear Paul. And they did act toward their fallen brother because it sounds as if the fallen brother was restored. Now, we don't know whether that's the case. But ultimately, the bottom line here is this. You remember when Jesus says that all heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents, over one lost sheep that is found. Well, this is not only true of the mission that addresses those who have not yet come to know God in Christ. It's also true of those who know God in Christ, but who fall into sin. We call them to repentance. We call them to confess their sin together with us so that they, like us, we may be restored through forgiveness. And unless we are willing to reclaim those who are lost from within the household of God, how then can we rejoice in the sinner who is first brought under the banner of Christ's forgiveness? Church discipline, then, is not about the pride of right over wrong. It is about that joy that Jesus is talking about, the joy of those who are restored through the grace of forgiveness, to know the mercy of God anew and trust in it, and to seek after the things that are above, that belong to Christ, and then to live together with us within those twin tensions of sin and forgiveness until Christ comes again in his glory to finish his new creation, when he will look upon us and he will see us as his brothers and sisters, clothed with his righteousness, and there prepared to meet the judgment of God and to hear the well done, good and faithful servant that he has promised.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Larry Peters of Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Pastor Peters, thanks for being our guest and helping us study in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 today.
Thank you, Andy. It's good to be with you.
God bless you and all the saints at Grace Lutheran Church in Clarksville, Tennessee. Coming up in just a little bit, more His Time, including Creation Club. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO.